Morning, folks. As you can see, the Bible readings up on the screen there. Ephesians 2:11, which I'll read to the end of the chapter there. Okay. It's called One in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, i.e. that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thanks, Richard. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us in the Bible, and we pray that as we think about it now, as we meditate on it, that will be a time when you are at work in us and among us, making us more like Jesus, and that we would be a building joined together and rising to become a holy temple in Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, one of the first things that you find out in a story is who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. That's why I've got these folks working on good guys and bad guys, because most stories start with you meeting the good guys. Sometimes they'll change it up and you'll meet the bad guys first, but usually if they do that, then you'll see the bad guys doing something really bad. Just so you know, okay, these are the bad guys. All right, and then you can meet the good guy. He might be just like going about his daily business, getting ready, and then suddenly he'll find out about what you've just seen, this terrible thing that the bad guys have done. And they do that because we want to know who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. We want to know because once we know the good guys, well, then we identify with the good guys. And in fact, that goes both ways. We see ourselves in the good guys, and if we see people who are like us, then we assume that they are the good guys. We often view life like this. Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? When we come to newspaper reports, who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? When you hear of the war in the Ukraine, who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? Over and over again, we put the stories that we hear and the reality that we perceive into this framework. And it's hard to deal with situations where everyone is equally good or perhaps equally bad. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, the funniest thing is the tiniest little bit of group identity means that there's one group of guys and another group of guys. And that means that probably our group are going to be the good guys, which makes their group the bad guys. Now, Ephesians 2 tells us very clearly that the good news is all about God. It's about God saving us from death by his grace. It's about his undeserved love for us. We are not changed and saved by something that we have done, but by what God has done for us. And the second half of Ephesians 2, which is our passage this morning, is all about what that means for our identity, who the Ephesians are, who all of us Christians are because of Jesus Christ. So, first thing this morning, let's see who the bad guys are in the story. Verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that word that circumcised people call Gentiles, it's not a nice word. It's not a rude word necessarily, but it does refer to a part of the anatomy that gets cut off in circumcision. And so when you use it to describe people, it's not a nice word, is it? And it sums up a Jewish view of Gentiles. The really important thing is that they don't have the mark of the covenant. The really important thing is that they're not Jewish. And Paul doesn't say, well, you know, you get called this horrible name, but don't worry, it's not that bad. No, it is that bad. He says five things in verse 12. He says, remember what you were like. You were without Christ. Without Christ. Christ is the Jewish Messiah. He came to fulfill the potential of the Jewish people. Ephesians says a lot about Christ and how great he is. And Paul says, remember, he wasn't yours. We don't own him. He's not playing for our team, maybe. And then it says that they were aliens and strangers. Aliens is a word that goes with national citizenship. And indeed, they weren't members of the Commonwealth of Israel. If you're not a member of the Commonwealth of Australia, then you don't get access to our wide brown lands and our sandy beaches and our abundant coal and gas and iron ore and whatever else we've got. But what does Israel have that's so great? What does Israel have? Well, they're the covenant people. They have a deal with God because God made a deal with them. God made them promises. They are the covenants of promise. And so aliens from the Commonwealth are also strangers to the deal, strangers to the promise. The promise doesn't address them, and they don't know about the promise. And I think hopeless and godless just sums that up more starkly. No Christ? Well, then you've got no hope. You don't have a rescuer. No claim on God's promises. No part in that relationship with God through being part of Israel. Then you've got no God in the world. The passage starts with this picture of how bad it is to be the bad guys. The hero is not ours. The source of everything good is not ours. We're without hope and without God. We were dead to him and he was dead to us. Now, right back in Genesis 12, God had a plan to save people. We looked at that earlier this year. He started by making promises to Abraham. And as those promises became more definite, more precise, he started to give Abraham markers to show who are God's people, who's entitled to call on these promises. And so in Genesis 17, God tells Abraham, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And then the very next verse, he tells Abraham to circumcise himself and his son. And from Genesis 12, we can hope, at least, that God has a plan not just to bless Abraham's family, but to bless them and through them all the rest of the world. And that's us. But time and time again, the effect actually went the opposite way. The nations around Israel influenced Israel. We, the people who weren't the covenant people of God, went, do you really need that covenant? Do you really want to hang on to those promises? Look, you can be like us. And they went, yeah, actually, that's a better idea. We're going to imitate them. We're going to live as if we don't have hope. We're going to live as if we don't have God. And by Jesus' time, the Jews had lived through the terrible consequences of that, of being kicked out of the land, going into exile, coming back and sort of scraping and striving and hanging on, clinging white knuckle to those promises. And so they had very strong rules of purity that they'd taken from the Old Testament, because they knew the consequences of not staying pure. They knew the stakes, and so they enforced those consequences on themselves and on other people. We have an example of this that we know about. In the temple, Gentiles could come to the temple and could pray to God. Because, you know, God's the God of the whole world. Sure, people who aren't Jewish can come to the temple. They can come to the court of the Gentiles. Lovely big courtyard in the temple space. And between that and the next court was a wall. And on the wall were stone carved signs put up every few metres in Greek and in Latin, which were the sort of public languages of the day. And they said, we've actually dug one up. It's in Istanbul in a museum, and it says this: no foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and enclosure around the temple. Whoever is caught has only themselves to blame for the death that follows. Okay, it's not a threat. It's a warning. The Jews did this because they knew that the deal with God was precious. But it was their deal. And so they figured that that made them precious. It's only natural, only human to go, well, look, we're in a privileged position, and so we must be better than everyone else because we're better off than everyone else. Surely only we are eligible for God's love. In the Bible story, we are not the good guys. The true state of humanity without the good news is that we are without hope and without God in the world. And actually, our world gets this. We've been living without God for quite some time in the Western world now, and without hope. And we've deconstructed all of our stories. We've picked them all apart. And so instead of having good guys and bad guys, we now have stories where, well, you know, armies sometimes do commit war crimes. The police are very often corrupt. Maybe the Indians actually had a point when they were attacking the cowboys. Maybe the knights in the very shiniest armour, maybe the reason they had the nicest looking stuff was because they were hiring themselves out to the highest bidder. And when the movies tell us stories now, we don't get as many good guys. We now have bad guys and other bad guys. And we're left without hope, without God in the world. That is us. The true state of humanity without the good news is that we are without hope and without God in the world. But then what? Because we need good news. We need hope. We need to know that being saved by a hero isn't just something that happens in Marvel movies, but that we are able to call on God and that he has made a promise that history is moving toward a good end. We need a story with a good guy. Now, we already know from earlier in Ephesians that Jesus is the good guy. But Paul's point in this section is that Jesus doesn't just save his own people. Jesus saves all of us, and he saves us together. Jesus saves us together. We were the bad guys, but that was then, and this is now. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We just sang, buried, he carried my sins far away. He took our sins far away so that he could bring us who were far away near. Far off sums up everything we've just said about being the bad guys. But in Christ Jesus, that's overcome. And so Paul, who is a Jew, can tell the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, Jesus Christ is our peace. By which he doesn't mean our peace, not yours. He means ours, everyone's. He brings peace. He preaches peace. He makes peace. How is Jesus our peace? Well, as you read through the passage, you see that it all happened by his blood, in his flesh, in himself, and finally, in one body through the cross. Jesus was born as a man. He came and became our representative, and he died and he rose again as our representative, and so he made peace. And so when Jesus is born at Christmas time, we sing peace on earth. Jesus has united Jews and Gentiles by getting rid of the distinction between the two. All those purity laws, all those careful warnings that people who cross them deserve death, well, Jesus went to that death. He broke down that dividing wall. He abolished the law. He put our hostility to death. And he did it in his own death. The Jews were prepared to kill him to preserve their purity and to hang on to their hope. The Gentiles, on the other hand, were prepared to kill him to crush Jewish identity and destroy their hope. And so Jews and Gentiles, even as they were opposed, combined and worked together to put Jesus on the cross. What a wonderful thing human unity is. It killed Jesus. But because Jesus died, and because he rose again, his death is an atoning sacrifice for sin. And not just for Jewish sin, but for Gentile sins as well. Because we are saved by grace through faith, that it's not about what we have done, well, the Jews who are all working so very hard to do all of the things so that they can qualify for God's grace, they are in the same boat as the Gentiles who need God's grace. We are all saved through mercy, and faith is open to both sides. Jesus was the perfect Jew, always fulfilled God's will in the law, and yet that very perfection put him on a collision course with the other Jews. He opposed them just as the Gentiles opposed them. We oppose God's people because we're not God's people and we don't like it. Oh, they think they're better than us. Jesus opposed them for not being good enough at being God's people. And yet he was handed over to the Gentiles. And he died outside Jerusalem. He died an outsider's death. And then this righteous man, condemned by both sides to a sinner's death, by his blood abolished the law that he had satisfied, that he had fulfilled, and the law that was used to kill him. And God vindicated him by raising him from death and to new life. Stuart talked 2 weeks ago and said that we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Jesus has new life, life that the old law doesn't apply to. But because Jesus has new life, as we come to Jesus, we have new life. Because he is a new creation, in him we are one new creation, not two, not divided, but unified because we are all in Christ. Stu said that in Christ we're reconciled to God. Because that's true, as each of us is reconciled to God, we are reconciled to each other in Christ. We're one new humanity, reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. Now, there's no human story that's bigger in scope than the whole human race. And this is that story. The whole human race is being reconciled. There's no story you can tell in the whole universe bigger than the God who made the universe. This is that story. The human race and God being reconciled. No story you can tell is bigger than this. So what about the story of Christchurch Mortdale? And what about the story of Church at the Peak? Two different stories. Even our experience this weekend is probably going to be slightly different. Even our experience of the COVID pandemic for the last 2 years or 3 years has been different. The stories that we have weave together different personal lives and different backgrounds, different dreams and past hurts, different instances of being able to see God at work in our lives together. We're two different groups. Now, the problem with that is that a tiny difference can be enough to become a distinction and a division and an occasion for hostility where we have good guys and bad guys. But there's no story bigger than humanity versus God being reconciled in Christ. And so as we are united to Christ, we will be united. Both of our churches are full of people who were opposed to God, who were dead in sin, but were saved by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we find God's grace, as we seek God's will, as we serve God's Messiah, we'll be brought together. In Christ's flesh, he's brought all of us from different places to be near his Father. We won't be the same, but we can all come together. It won't be because they're better or we're better or one side has to win. It's because Jesus Christ is the good guy. We were the bad guys. We want Jesus Christ to win. That's how our story has a happy ending. Our story and their story over at Church of the Peak. Hello, if you're watching. Jesus is the good guy because Jesus Christ saves us together. Now, because Jesus saves us together, we are part of something quite amazing. We're part of a fellowship. From verse 19, those same contrasts come up again. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with God's holy people, with the saints. We were strangers and aliens, but no longer. Now we have the rights of full membership of God's people. But instead of talking about a nation, Paul talks about a household. We're members of the household of God. Then he talks about that household as if it's a building, built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone sets the structure, doesn't it? So in him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Citizens are part of a society. Household members are part of a household, and they all need to do their bit for the household to function. If you don't believe me, just don't do your chores for a few days and see how that affects the good running of your household. Our fellowship, which Jesus Christ has saved us into, is not just a sack full of individuals. We just don't bounce around in here like we're a big ball pit. We're actually structured. We're joined together in Christ. He's the core of the structure. But as we come to Christ, our fellowship together grows and increases and becomes more and more a temple for God to live in. As Christ dwells in each one of us, we together are being built together by the Spirit to be more and more, better and better, a place where God lives in us, not in me or in you or in her or in him, but in us. We have fellowship with God, and so we have fellowship with others across any division you can come up with. Racial, ethnic, class, caste, all the other lines that we draw, even great big lines like here all the way over to Peakhurst South Public School. Massive division. We went on holidays in October. That's when I grew the beard. That's what holidays are for. And we drove up to Narrabri. And one of the things you notice driving up to Narrabri is the trucks on the road and the trains on the train line. The trains are all full of coal, taking it down to Newcastle. Some of the trucks have got wheels that are so large that you've just got one or two of the wheels on a semi-trailer and it's driving down the road, because you can't actually drive a mining truck on a standard road. Mining trucks, even the wheels are like taller than several cars. Mining trucks are enormous. And when you drive down through the Hunter Valley, there are a couple of bits where they haven't properly banked up around the road so that you can't see the devastation that's being wrought in the Hunter Valley by coal mines. And so you can actually see just the inhuman scale of coal mining now. Now, I'm not particularly complaining about coal mining. I'm just saying when you actually see something like that in our modern world, you see the scale that we operate at now. Do you know how we can do that? It's because we work together. We form things called companies, where everyone puts in a bit of money, and all that money gets bundled together, and it buys an enormous truck, and some bulldozers, and some digging equipment, and some dynamite. It buys the expertise to put all of those things together in a structure that then creates an enormous hole and digs coal out of the ground to keep our lights on, and our power working, and our air conditioning running. Our whole society works because we can agree to work together, and trade together, and bear losses and gains together. And that word for forming a company, that word is fellowship. And the Bible says that's what we are in Christ. we can operate at a scale bigger than just our little individual pocket of, well, this is what things are happening for me this week. God can be at work among us to do great and amazing things. This is who we are in Christ. We are a people in fellowship. It's a fellowship created by Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. It's a precious fellowship. You don't have to pay in to be a shareholder, but it costs an awful lot to set up. And it's a fellowship that exists not just to dig a hole in the ground or to erect a skyscraper or to set up a new internet company startup or lots of the other things that people start companies for. No, this fellowship exists to grow and to provide a dwelling place for God in the world. It's a glorious fellowship. It's an honourable fellowship. It's a really good fellowship. We have fellowship with God, and so we have fellowship with each other. So as we live our lives, we want to look for ways to work together. We want to look for ways to be part of the larger group. We want to look for ways to do our part in supporting other people. We want to look for Christ's presence in those around us and those that he puts us into contact with. Because as we come to him, other people come to him and we are joined with them. We want to listen and work with God in Christ's body here at church. Here, and this afternoon as we talk about what that might mean for us here next year, and here and over in Peakhurst, and maybe even Penshurst, and around the world. Yesterday, we had a farewell morning tea for Liz, who's been working at Penshurst Girls High School for a number of years. She's supported by our church and by other churches, and it was a wonderful moment for us all to recognise the body working together. We can't all be in the school, but through our prayers and our giving and our support, through some of us coming in for seminars and helping Liz, for other people dealing with the administration, keeping the books all sorted out, chairing the meetings as they organise the board. All of those things got done by different people because Jesus Christ's church was working together in fellowship. Because Liz's wins aren't the wins of Hurstville Presbyterian Church. They are Jesus Christ's wins. We are in fellowship. This coming year, there will be changes, there will be differences, there will be strange things. I happen to know on good authority that Church of the Peak have got a different database system and they do name tags differently. Are we going to be able to cope with that difference? I don't know. The thing that overcomes difference is fellowship. It's the fellowship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of fellowship. We thank you that in one spirit we all have access to you. We thank you for the tremendous cost that you bore in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us and to rise again to create in himself one new humanity. And Lord, we pray that we would live that and know that, that we would come to Christ every day, that we would so be dwelt in by him that everyone could see that you are at work in this church, that you live here. Lord, we pray that you would bless and strengthen and grow our fellowship to your glory and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I think we've got a winner.